Well, good morning. If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. What a challenge we have trying to cover these two chapters, which are two of the most significant ones in all of the New Testament. Our passages are very lengthy, and we're headed towards chapter 13, which Paul has been leading up to here, which talks to us about the most important and primary characteristic of living for Christ in this world, which is to be the light shining of his love for us. He considers others more important than himself. We call that agape love. And so as we, and only as we shall see, exhibit this characteristic, are we useful or fruitful? And the Corinthian church was not. And he has been dealing with the things that they were focused on from their own selfish hearts. And these are believers, most all of them. They were being corrected as we've gone through this. And we come to the last issue here in chapter 12 that he wants to address. And he does so in a very helpful way for us to deal with spiritual gifting and how we organize that and how we understand that as Christians. But they certainly were not a good example of that. And so he's correcting that in the midst of telling us what they are for and how they do it. And then he gets to chapter 13, which is his culmination. I show you a more excellent way than this or this or this, because right now you are blind, you are useless, you are unfruitful. And I'm using the words that are used by the Apostle Peter to describe this. Paul uses other words that are not quite as used as often with people with his gift as opposed to what Peter's gift was, which was to get in your face and tell you bluntly how you were sinning and what you needed to do about it. Paul was simply, he was just as confronting, but he had a little more tact than Peter often did. Let me give you a verse here that's outside of these two chapters to summarize. First, the chapter we're looking at, chapter 12, and then chapter 13. Each one of us as believers has received a special gift. It could be translated a unique gift. It's not that this is the only spiritual capacity or spiritual motivation or, I think capacity is a good word here, that Spirit uses in our lives. But each one of us, if you're saved, if you've been born again, you've been given something that's to be used by the Spirit for the benefit of the others in the kingdom, or for the Spirit to use to have an effect upon those that aren't believers. But as each one of us has received a special gift, we are told to employ it in serving one another. They were not doing that in Corinth. And so in chapter 12, we have the address by Paul here of the gifts of the Spirit. And then we have in chapter 13, where we're headed, the employment and the focus upon serving one another, loving one another, living our life self-sacrificially for one another. They shall know that you're believers if you have the evidence here of the Spirit's work in your life and you are loving one another. All right, let me back up a little bit more and put in context here this these two passages, which I'm sure you've studied at length and you know what I'm talking about, so we're covering the overall view here. But what are the three most important principles of spiritual interpretation or hermeneutics? We're to take the scripture and we're to understand what the original authors were intending to say, that we might apply that to our own selves. So what are the three most important principles of coming to the Word of God to look at it for that purpose? The first one is context, and the second one is context, and the third one is context. You have the entire context of the scripture, and then you have the one of the 66 books that you're going to find your passage in. You need to know that context and what's being said there, and then you come to the particular passage that you're looking at to understand what specifically he's addressing. When you've got that, then you're going to be able to start with your interpretation here correctly. The whole Bible is about our God, whose principal characteristic is what? God is, as to his nature, characterized by love. It's a book about our God, who is characterized by God. He considered others to be more important than himself, Philippians chapter 2. We are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who considered others more important than himself. So he came and gave his life for you, considering you to be more important than that. That's the characteristic that's being described in chapter 13 here. So we get to this letter in that whole revelation of who the God of heaven is here in this Corinthian epistle. And this is a letter to a weak, young, immature church that is lacking this characteristic almost altogether. Their resulting selfish, shameful, divisive, useless, fruitless conduct, and I'm not using words that I'm attempting to describe what's described, but those are the words used by Peter and Paul to describe this church. In virtually every area of their individual and corporate lives, as you've gone through here in Sunday school class, looking at these various things that they were doing, Paul is confronting them, he's talking to them, and we've come into the very last one of these before we get to chapter 13 here this morning. He gets then to chapter 13, and he talks to us about what self-denying agape love is. He identifies in chapter 13 characteristics, which you quoted here this morning, most of them, what it is, what it is not. And it emphasizes that this is the goal of our lives as Christians. It's the goal of the apostolic instruction that we have here. It's the measure, the chief measure of our maturity in Christ. Now abide faith, believing what God has done for us in Christ. Now abides hope, believing and accepting what he says he will do for us in Christ. And also love, which is the characteristic that we are to have while we're participating in the work of the age, which is to share who he is and what he's done for us and the gospel, that people may come to Christ. We're to do that in self-sacrificing love as he builds his church, which is amazingly the fullness of him who fills all in all, as they express his characteristic. What characterizes our American culture today? Not selfless love. We are down this road that you're familiar with of putting God out, putting ourselves at the center as the measure of all things, making truth relative to ourselves and what's good for us. That describes humanism. That describes the culture that we're living in. Not selfless love, not what Jesus said was required if you're going to be his disciple. You cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. We could put that in these other terms. Unless you're an example of selfless love, you're not my disciple. You're not demonstrating who I am. You're not duplicating what you've learned. You're not being an imitator of those that have shown that. So we, as a nation, are not examples of this. I would say that the church in America, and I don't think you would argue with me, is a weak, poor example of loving one another in selflessness. This quality of giving your life to those that are members of your church and sacrifice to yourself, which is what we're called upon to do. They're going to know you're Christians by this characteristic being true as you live amongst one another and give your life to one another. I think, is demonstrated here for us increasingly and obviously by the kinds of pressures we're beginning to face that others haven't. I mean, the books that I have in my library about missionaries and talking about what they faced, the ones that have loved one another and done what they've done in the midst of persecution that we don't even understand yet or certainly haven't experienced much, is that they've loved one another, and they've loved even their enemies, and they've demonstrated that love even as they faced the hatred and the opposition. They were told to love our enemies. And unfortunately, I think we're going to get more and more opportunities to do that here if the Lord should tarry. the Apostle Peter said, if you lack this quality, If you're not practicing it, if it's not increasing in your life, there are five things that are true of you. You're blind. You're short-sighted. You've forgotten what God has done for you, your purification from your former sins. And on top of that, you're useless and you're unfruitful. That's tough. But if these qualities are increasing and they end up with agape love, then they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And you're not blind, you're not short-sighted, you haven't forgotten, and you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. You're being led by Him, and His power in you and through you is being demonstrated, and it's primarily being demonstrated because you have self-sacrificial love for one another. The Corinthians were living a living illustration of this lack of love. And I really struggled with how many of these approximately a dozen major topics we were going to look at this morning in the short time that we have. And rather than look at the negatives here, I would like to look at the positive regarding gifting here in chapter 12. I have taught some gift seminars over the years, and they typically took about 8 hours. Two on Friday evening and then all day Saturday, and that just kind of covered the very top of it, dealing with the positives. And you could spend a lot more time taking a look at the negatives, which were present here in the Corinthian church, but certainly have been present as the charismatic movement in this country for the last several, since 1910 on Azusa Street, began to do the same kinds of things and presenting the same types of imbalances and errors to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. So what I'm going to do here for a few minutes here anyway, before we get to chapter 13, is to look at the positives about spiritual gifts that are mentioned here by Paul. Now, read with me, if you would, from chapter 1. Now, concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts, spiritual capacities, spiritual motivations, those things, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. They were involved, many of them, in the mystery religions there in Corinth, which practiced ecstatic worship of God. It was the highest form of worship to a pagan idol, to begin to blabber and to lose yourself in emotionalism and express that. And they knew that. They had a culture, poor things. They had no Christian foundation like we do, and they were being saved and brought in, and what they were doing in their ignorance was what they had known. But notice what he says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Why would he have to mention that? Because some of them were doing that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so we know that the condition there in Corinth was very pitifully poor regarding what they were doing with spiritual gifts. And when you get to chapter 14, which we will next week, he's going to say, I'm giving you instructions on how you gather together and what you do as a church. Don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. And if the charismatic movement had followed chapter 14, we wouldn't have much of what goes on over the last bit. But in any event, it's stated clearly there. He doesn't go on to deal with that as strongly as he will in chapter 14. But notice these very important verses here, because he says, and he gives us here a framework, I think, to look at the spiritual gifts that are presented in the New Testament. There are four lists of gifts in the New Testament. Two of them are here in this chapter. One of them's in Romans and one's in Ephesians chapter 4. How do you organize those? Notice what he says. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Let me, I'm going to cover in 15 minutes what it would be easier to do in a day. But I have some notes from that seminar, and this is just the summary outline. And if you'd like them, you can come up here. There are a number of ways to organize the gifts. Let's be careful here. And there are a couple of other ways that you can use it. I've had 40 years to evaluate this approach, and I'm comfortable saying at least it's a possibility. And I much like it, and I like how it compares with what I've seen in the churches. So, we know that every Christian has a spiritual gift. As each one has received a unique, special gift, employ it in serving one another. Now, that means that God expects you to come to understand something about your gift. Since we have gifts, said Paul, maybe we should just wait until Pastor Will gets to this passage, and then we'll let him deal with that, because he's going to get to it pretty soon. At least 6 months from now, he's on chapter 4, verse 4, right? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. How do you do that if you don't know something about it? How do you deal with this? So, using this framework, which I think is a key here, verses 4, 5, and 6, to organizing these four lists of gifts, there are three categories of gifts listed here. There are varieties of gifts, and the Greek word is charismata, graces. And these are inner capacities, inner motivations. There are varieties of these things that have been given to us. It says there are varieties of ministries, diaconon. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A server, a deacon. These are ministries that God has given to us. Paul had the ministry, which was temporary, of being an apostle. I don't have that ministry, neither do you, neither does anyone else at this point. They were sent to do a particular thing. It was a ministry. One of the confusing things about gifts is that there were temporary gifts that existed during the New Testament times until the New Testament was completed. If there are, they will cease. It would have been nice if you had told us when. But they were no longer necessary. Most of them, I think all of these were given primarily to authenticate the messenger, that the message was inspired of God. Men, borne along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. How do we know that? Well, they did things that you can't do. And nobody has the gift of healing today that was present during the apostolic age. They don't go into hospitals and walk down. Everybody that comes to them is not healed instantly. They go through some. They don't do it like it was done, because they never failed and it was done completely. Nobody does organic healing. They don't heal a person who has been blind from birth and give them sight. They don't create an arm that's all withered. They don't do that. This is something that was a supernatural healing, an organic healing. Anyway, there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects, energema. God gives capacities or motivations to us. He gives us different ministries that allow us to exercise that gift. And those ministries, by the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, cause different things to happen. To one is given a word of, to another one is given. Let's look at these for a minute. I'm organizing them this way, and if you'd like to look at the details of why and how to put it together, but the goal is the what. We're told to know what our gift is. So here's a basis, if you've never considered this, to consider what your gift is and use it. For what purpose? Are there any private gifts given in the New Testament? Zero. They're all given. Employ it in serving one another. Gifts were given to minister to other people. Gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. There are no private gifts. Oh, I'm going off to use my gift by myself. It's a private thing. No such thing in the New Testament. So here we go. The motivational gifts, if they are these ones that come from Romans chapter 12, there are seven of them. Let me give a brief description of each one of these. I don't have the time to go into determine the basis here of how all this comes, but I would certainly be glad to meet with you if you want to come all day Saturday or sometime. We'll go over this, and then you can verify if it's scripturally sound or not. But a server is motivated to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. They have genuine affection for others and is demonstrated by their desire to meet a practical need and their ability to see that it's there to be met. A teacher is motivated to search out and validate truth that she has been presented. I see a preponderance of that gift here as I've been here for a few months. The love of the Word of God. The insistence that we get it accurate. The love of spending, and I'm not being critical here, but when I read the Puritans, I have to read a book that's this big. When I could summarize it, because my gift is not as a teacher, I would go to the bottom line, as I did this morning, and say, okay, what's the summary of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13? I give it to you in one verse. I would expect, why is Luke's gospel longer than Mark's? Well, Mark wasn't a teacher, but Luke was. He was concerned about the details. He was concerned about verifying what it was. What's an exhorter? I think Paul was probably gifted here primarily. It's not that we're only to do this. We're to, as we become more and more mature in Christ, it's harder to find out what our basic motivation was as we grow in maturity. But here is an exhorter motivated to stimulate others to truth. Do you think Paul would have sat next to you very long if he detected something that was an area that you needed to grow in? No, he probably would have invited himself to a conversation and he would have talked with you about it. His motivation was to see you grow in Christ. How about a giver? These folks don't like to be known for their gift, but they have an ability to accumulate assets, but their motivation is to give to others for the furtherance of their ministry. So we have people who are givers. And you'd like to have a lot of those in your church if you can. They don't make a lot of trouble. They just go out and work hard, and they know how to do this individually. And then they're the ones that say, okay, Lord, where do I do? What do I do? Because they're not doing this for themselves, but they're motivated to give. Matthew, probably a good example of that in the New Testament. A prophet. they have an innate ability to smell a rat. They know if there's something wrong here, and their motivation is to correct it and to change it and to make it right. Who is a prophet in the New Testament, if that's a good definition here? Here's Peter. They usually are very gifted, along with the exhorters, but maybe the prophets are the most dynamic speakers. They have a gifting to do this, and they are motivated to expose sin and see that it's changed. So the application of it is where they're going. A person with a gift of mercy. I've been with some, they walk into a classroom of kiddos and they know who's hurting from the back of the room. They have a God-given ability to sense hurts, and their motivation is to minister to that and to comfort a person who is hurting. It's interesting to get a mercy and a prophet together. One of them wants to confront sin, and the other doesn't want to confront sin because that causes trouble. So my counsel to a prophet is go, but take two mercies with you. I've been a pastor for many years, and going to the hospital and ministering to people is one of the aspects of doing it. And some of the folks in my churches over the years who've gotten into a hospital and have known me have said, Tim, please come and see me, but could you bring somebody along who'll comfort me? I don't see myself as a prophet, and I don't see myself as a mercy. Probably this last one, and that word there is hard, but an administrator, a person who has the ability to put their motivation is to complete a necessary task. Let me give you an example here of a situation where these different capacities are present in the room here. When somebody has had a Bible study evening and they get together and the hostess brings dessert over, but the dessert slips off the table and falls to the floor. A person who's there who might be motivated to relieve embarrassment and sees what's happening here is the host. You would say, don't feel badly, honey. It could have happened to anyone. That would have been the expression of a person who has that capacity. The prophet would say something different. Well, that's what happens when you're not careful. Probably an immature prophet, but at least they'd be thinking that. What would the server say? Oh, honey, let me help you clean it up. And they would get right up to do that because their motivation is to meet a practical need. You've got some servers in this church, and I marvel at that. They are special. I live with one. The teacher would say something like this. Well, the reason that fell is that it was too heavy on one side. It's a very accurate statement, and probably has enough. An exhorter. Well, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal. The motivation is to correct the future, to do better the next time, to go on to maturity, to do it. The giver would say something like, well, I'll be happy to buy you a new dessert, genuinely caring that would be a need that he could meet and would want to meet. Probably would say it privately to the person instead of announcing it. That just wouldn't be like a giver. What would the administrator do? Well, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, pick it up, please. And Mary, help me fix some other dessert. The motivation here is to achieve the immediate goal of the group, which is to get a dessert and have dessert and go forward with whatever was done. And so they're saying, what do we need to do to fix this? So the whole body working together by that which every joint supplies causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you have a congregation that has prophets who are using their gift, but the other people are not, you have an imbalance. You have a group that's not doing all that it could do by the Spirit. And I could go on and we could look at this. But we're to see that God has placed each member in the body just as he desires. He says, as each of you has received a special, unique gift, employ it in serving one another. And we could look at the other passages dealing with gifts. But here are these primary motivations. Now, it says also, not only do we have charismata, but we have diaconon. And so I haven't listed all of these here, but just to give you an example, because I need to get moving. The ministry gifts, I think, are listed here in the Ephesians passage. God appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Those are ministries. They could have been filled by a person who is motivated to be a teacher or an exhorter. You see the different approaches here, but these are different ministries that are listed here. You have evangelists. They go out, and they have different motivations. When they all went out, you had different people. You had Paul and Timothy. Oh, they were different. Paul said to Timothy, who I think was a server, son, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. He had to tell Timothy that because he was a kind, gentle person, more so probably. He was a server, I think, and he was in a place of leadership. He was in a place of being responsible now for a greater number. He needed help from some organizers, and they were present too. But in any event, he was the one who was given the responsibility. So you have, and I put down tongues here, two types of tongues in the New Testament, and this is, I just mentioned this in passing. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, are the only places that we have the gift of tongues being mentioned. Acts chapter 2. 15 different languages known on the earth, but not known by the speaker before they began to share the gospel. So you have this gift of being able to speak a language that you've never learned. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, he was not doing what the Corinthians were doing. He was speaking in a language that he had never learned, but he was communicating the gospel to those that he was sent to. It was a supernatural event that caught their attention, And it led many of them to say, well, we better listen to this man. So here we have a ministry that was given to him. It certainly was a gift, but it was a ministry. His primary ministry was an apostle. And then we have the list of effects. To one is given a word of wisdom, and we have the listing here of the things that occur. As a person is filled, led, and empowered by the Spirit to go and do what he's leading them to do, and it has a different effect here. These ministries can vary. They are certainly not limited by the gifting that you have, and the effects are up to the Spirit. They're not up to us. So let me just draw some arrows here for the Apostle Paul. I think his gift was as an exhorter, and his primary gifting here was as an apostle. He was sent to take the gospel where it hadn't been heard, but he was also here amongst the other ones to give us the revelation that didn't exist. So many things are given to us through them that we didn't know before. The word in the New Testament is mystery. It's not something that's hard to understand intellectually. It's something that we wouldn't know if God hadn't given that revelation to men. There will be a rapture. I would not have you be ignorant, brother, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve. But the trump will sound. And some in our day are saying, well, he just did. His name is Trump. What happened? But in any event, sorry. So we have your motivational gift used in the ministry that God has given you. And the effect that it has varies by person, because that's up to the Holy Spirit. So I'm up here speaking this morning, whatever my motivation is. I'm a teacher for the moment. And whatever effect is going on, some of you are asleep. That's not much of an effect, but that's not my problem. That's yours. Some of you are learning. That's great. Some of you are all of that. But this is the sequence here. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of ministries. And there are varieties of effects. Now, there may be a different way to organize these gifts, but we do know that it's true that there are varieties of charismata, whatever they are, and there are varieties of ministries, and there are varieties of effects that have been given to us for what purpose? To be used by the Holy Spirit. We're getting it into 1 Corinthians 13 pretty soon. These are to be employed in serving one another. They're to be used in the building up of the body, whatever they are. I spoke to a young man here 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I said, I don't notice you up front. How come you're not up there teaching? Because he's very good, appears, to be able to do that. And he said, I don't do that. I don't have that gifting. That's not for me. He said, I don't do this. That's not where I'm at. So he's ministering effectively, but he's not an upfront person in his own mind. I wouldn't be surprised that maybe he's more comfortable in small groups. Maybe the Lord, as he gets older, will say, I would really like you to address in public once in a while a bigger group, just in a one-way communication. And he's going to have to yield to that and would probably be good at it. I would be surprised if that doesn't happen. But I'm just using that as an illustration here, that he doesn't use us all in the same place, doing the same thing. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Let me go quickly through chapter 12, and it's going to take me very short. But I want you to note that here, in beginning in verse 12, through quite a section here, verse 19, he's emphasizing unity, which they didn't have. It was chaotic there. And they had a lot to do, but they remember this is a weak church, and they're using the gifts inappropriately, very inappropriately, as he indicated up here. I want you to know that nobody says Jesus is accursed. No one speaking by the Holy Spirit does that. That's happening in your church, and it's just not anywhere close to the Spirit's work in this person, whatever is happening. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, so he's emphasizing here the diversity of gifts. And in verse 18, notice what he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. So that's an interesting concept that we could pursue too. You know, folks that are not involved in a local church, that doesn't appear to be at all scriptural. God has a place. He's gifted individuals who have come to Christ, and he's placed them in the body just as he desires. Why am I here? Well, I think, for a season anyway, God has placed me in this particular body. I just became a member this week. I asked them if they would be willing to accept me. And there was, how many days was it before you got back to me, Will? that concept of being part of a local body is what we should all have. And that's a weak concept as far as I can see in our country. The idea that we are, as a priority, a member of a local church body as opposed to being someone who goes straight to the Lord, or my family has priority over this. I don't see that in the New Testament. Not that the family is unimportant, but go check out how many times family is mentioned in the New Testament. Not that many times. How many times is church emphasized? If you get to the teaching epistles, Romans chapter 12 begins the application passages. This is what God has done for us in Christ, and now this is what we're to do. What's the first subject? Don't think so highly of yourself as you would, but think of yourself as a member. When you go to Ephesians, what do you find? The exact same thing. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks to us about what God has done for us in Christ. You get chapter 4. What's the first topic? Being a member of a church. So he's focusing here on being a member. Verse 20. Now there are many members, but one body. So he's talking about both here in this chapter, unity, but also diversity, because he's talking about gifts. So in the body, there are many members, and we don't have the same function. Verse 27, summary here, because I need to get going. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In other words, there's unity because we are one body as a local church, but there's diversity within it because we're gifted differently and we have different ministries. So gifts are given for unity, for interdependence, for confirmation, and for leadership. But notice his point here. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and we won't talk about what those are, but there are some that are, for that present time anyway, greater in getting the gospel established and out. But I want to show you a still more excellent way. So as with all the subjects that were mentioned here prior to this, in which the church was weak, this church, he's coming to say, I want you to focus on this. And he goes into this section here that we've you quoted here this morning. If I do speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I do have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Now he goes on. So how does he end this? So you look at the last verse of this chapter. He says, now abide three things, faith, hope, and love. Faith being what God has done. I'm believing and trusting in, relying upon that which God has done for me through Christ. I have hope because God has made promises to me of what he will do in the future. He's coming back and I'm going to be with him and all of my sins will be. I'll stand before the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. I have hope for that. It's not true now, but it will be. But also now abides love, this characteristic that needs to be shown into the world, because I'm using the church and this primary characteristic of what they're to exhibit one to another and to their enemies, actually. And I've said this before this morning. And the greatest of these three things is love. It's okay to have faith. It's okay to have hope. We need to have that. But the greatest of these things is love. And if you don't have it, you're like the Corinthians. As opposed to what other church that is the most mature church in the New Testament, I think. And why are they most mature? What's the most mature church in the New Testament? The Thessalonican church. And I said, why do I say that? Because as the Corinthian church was the most inept, weak one, the one that receives the most praise and is called the greatest example to everyone else, and what's gone out from you has spread abroad to everybody because of what? Their love for one another. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, and I'll only be here for a minute or two. But chapter 1, and I can read it to you beginning in verse 2. So we have the weakest church, the Corinthian church, and they were weak because they didn't have love for one another. And you have this church which Paul is so proud of. He is telling everybody about them because they have this characteristic that he's describing here in chapter 13. Love is not this, it's this, it's this, it's this. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. My, the same three things are there. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And I've got to go over this quickly, but I'm emphasizing this point. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. And in verses 9 or 10, read this. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And what does he say then to them? Well, you're the best example of love that exists here. I brag on you to all the other churches. And here's what I want you to do. I'm an exhorter, so I want you to keep going on. But what's he asking him to do? Excel still more. In other words, in your love for one another, get better at it. If this quality is increasing in your life, it renders you neither, this is Peter speaking, it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. You can be a Christian. You can be a church. You can be strong in doctrine. And we have evidence that the Corinthian church was, chapter 11, verse 2. But they weren't very useful in the work of the age because they had no love for one another. They were self-centered, living that kind of life. In chapter 13, and I have 5 minutes here, so let's read it quickly, noting... Jump down with me because we read the first three verses, but look at verses 4 through 8. There are 8 negatives and 5 positives here in these 4 verses telling us what love is. I think it would be a good exercise to try to describe what it is in 2 or 3 or 4 words. So that we, you know, love is patient, okay. Love is kind, okay. Love is denying myself for the purpose of considering others more important than myself. Have this attitude in yourself, this capacity, this desire to consider others more important than themselves. That's what Jesus was, and that's what he did, and that's what I'm to do. What's best for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this instance? Not my life, not what's good for me, not what I think. How about a weaker brother? He's off, he doesn't understand the scripture. He's doing something sincerely, but it's off base doctrinally. well, he still won't do something that I'm free to do in Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If that's true and he never grows up, I'll never do what causes him to be offended. I will deny my own rights in Christ. I'll give up my own freedom. I will do whatever is I have to do because the most important thing is what's good for him or her. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And lacking that, these qualities, because they are evidence of it, we are not very useful individually as Christians. Come to church to get, which I think so many people do. Why do you go to church? Oh, I need it. I need it. It's good for me. It's all about me. Really? Instead of being, I'm there because there are things to do for other people. They have needs, and I'm there to help. He ends here after talking about these temporary gifts that are going to end at some particular time. But he said, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. An individual Christian or a church body that is not empowered by the Holy Spirit to love one another is not growing in this essential primary mark of spiritual maturity. And let me again say what is said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. That individual or that church is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten their former purification from their sins, in other words, what God has done for them. And on top of that, they're useless, and there's no fruit coming from them. And that's from the Apostle Peter. So to what degree is that true of me? And to what degree is that true of us? And I'm going to play the exhorter for a moment and just say, okay, folks, let's get it busy. Let's bow together. Father, so much here that you've given to us. May you open the eyes of our heart and help us to understand correctly what you have said to us. May you, in this day in which the enemy has so corrupted gifts, may you give us a right understanding and not to be confused, but to help us to clarify it for our own sakes and to be useful in helping others. Would you bless us as a church family by giving us a great capacity and prompting to love one another? May we be known by that. May you build us up as the whole body working together by that which every joint supplies. Shine some light here in this darkened place, which is a world in which it's all about them. May they see such a contrast that they are overcome by the light and are drawn by it, by your doing. May you find us useful and fruitful as this quality, which is the end result of all these things that come from knowing your word and being led and helped by your spirit to apply it and building our lives around the principles of your word and assuming responsibility for others. Help us to be mature and bless us as we seek to be useful here at this time of your work and the finishing of it, of this age. We thank you in our Lord's name and for his sake. Amen.